please consider making a special Advent gift to Issues Etc. With 4 weeks left in the year, we're almost $62,000 short of making expenses. You can make a year-end tax-deductible contribution by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., and send it to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a year-end donation online at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us during the Advent season.
Bad to the bone. Bad to the bone. Bad. Bad. Bad to the bone.
As often as we talk about Reformed theology or Calvinist theology here on Issues, etc., we usually deal with it in a framework that is very old, that has a lot of history in Calvinism, but is, what shall we say, incomplete. Our Calvinist listeners often remind us that the 5 points of Calvinism are somewhat useful, but not adequate to explain Calvinism. That is what Calvinist theology is all about because of their historical setting. Nonetheless, generally speaking, if you're talking to a Calvinist, he's going to affirm in some form or another, strongly or weakly, these 5 points. Usually go by the acronym of TULIP, beginning with the one we're going to talk about today on Issues, etc., total depravity. We're beginning a weekly series on the 5 points of Calvinism, the TULIP, with total depravity. Pastor Jordan Cooper joins us. He's a former Calvinist, pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Watseka, Illinois. He's host of a weekly podcast called Just and Sinner. Jordan, welcome back to Issues, etc.
Thanks for having me back, Todd.
We've talked about this recently when we were talking about the confessional documents of Reformed theology or Calvinism. And I think you pointed out that not all Calvinists necessarily subscribe to TULIP, the 5 points of Calvinism, at least in the same way. Is that true?
Yeah, well it really depends on what you mean by Calvinist and how you're defining the 5 points of Calvinism, you know, as they're called. I think the most important thing to remember is that when you're talking about the 5 points of Calvinism, you're only talking about one aspect of Reformed theology. So in popular parlance, when people talk about Calvinism within evangelicalism or within Christianity today, most often what they're referring to is actually these 5 points. But historically, Calvinism or Reformed theology refers to holding to a particular confession of faith, and that's what we had been talking about on those previous programs, the Westminster, the Three Forms of Unity, or the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. So that's more broadly speaking, more specifically speaking, that's what makes the Reformed belief systems. That's what defines what is Reformed. But Calvinism, when you're talking about the 5 points, is just a kind of popular way to describe what your beliefs are about predestination and the extent of the atonement and things like that. So really, Calvinism, in the way that it's popularly used, is a much broader kind of thing than when you're specifically talking about confessionally reformed, confessionally reformed version of Christianity.
Where did the 5 points come from? What are their historic roots?
Yeah, the 5 points of Calvinism come from the Synod of Dort, and there was a debate between the group that was known as the Arminians or the Remonstrants, who basically were trying to argue against the teachings of Calvin on the issues of predestination. And so they came up with 5 points of protest against the Calvinists, and the Synod of Dort then responded with its own 5 points. And this became known as the 5 points of Calvinism. So they weren't ever formulated to be a summary of the Reformed faith, but they were formulated just to be a response to 5 points that were written against the contemporary view of the Reformed faith by the Remonstrants or the Arminians. The way that we talk about it today is we use the acronym TULIP, which means total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints, which we'll be getting into. The acronym TULIP isn't that old. The actual acronym is from sometime in the 20th century. Nobody really knows exactly where it first showed up. But essentially, the teachings that you find in the acronym TULIP are the 5 points that you'll find all the way back in the Synod of Dort. So it is does go back quite a few centuries.
What runs the 5 points of Calvinism? Do you see what I'm asking? Is what is the overall commitment, kind of truth commitment, that shapes the 5 points of Calvinism?
Yeah, and the 5 points of Calvinism do fit together logically very well. And that's something that you're going to find as you go through the system, is the 5 points really do all hold very, very well together. So essentially, the belief in the five, in terms of the 5 points of Calvinism that kind of underlies all of it, is that there is a particular group of people who God has elected. God only elects those people. God only gives his grace to those people. God only sends Jesus to die for those people. God only preserves those people in the faith. And so you're working with a very strict conception of both those who are the elect, and grace is only for them, and then the non-elect, the reprobate, those who God passes over, and that's the other group. They don't have grace, not in the sense of saving grace that only the elect receive. So that is kind of the theme that runs throughout the acronym.
When we start with total depravity, that's not just there for convenience. That really is, as you said, kind of the logic of the 5 points. The starting point, isn't it?
Yeah, there is a logical order in the way that these points are formulated. So I don't think they're just put together in this way so that we can have a neat little acronym and say TULIP. I think that that's probably part of it in terms of the way that we actually commonly phrase these things. But logically, it does make sense as the starting point, because total depravity, we're talking about the sinfulness of man, and we're talking about man's inability to believe in Christ by his own will. And so it does start with that, and you're trying to answer that question then by talking about election as the way that that problem is solved.
Pastor Jordan Cooper is our guest. We're beginning a weekly series with him on the 5 points of Calvinism. When we come back, we'll turn to the subject in particular of total depravity, what it actually means and does not mean. He's a former Calvinist pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Watseka, Illinois, and host of a weekly podcast called Just and Sinner. Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
No matter the size, big or small, RP Lumber can deliver it all. From pickups to one-tons to box trucks and booms, everywhere you look, you see blue. RP Blue. RP prides itself in customer service. RP will deliver quality products to your home, business, or job site. And you can be sure of timely delivery on clean trucks with courteous drivers. So when you think of service, think blue. RP Blue. With over 50 local community locations, for 37 years, RP Lumber.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma. Heritage Lutheran, Valparaiso, Indiana. Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota. Our Savior's Lutheran, Windham, Minnesota. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. St. John Lutheran, Yuma, Colorado. Christ Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. And Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. On this Tuesday afternoon, December the 2nd, we're beginning a weekly series on the 5 points of Calvinism. The T begins the TULIP, total depravity. Is that the preferred term there, Jordan? I want to be as fair as we possibly can be here, given the fact that this has kind of come through the filter of history. Is total depravity a good representation of what the original Calvinists there at the Synod of Dort were trying to say about the condition of man?
No, it's probably not. It's actually not the best way to phrase it. And like I said before, I think the way it's phrased has to do with just trying to make some acronym that's easily remembered so it fits into the tool of acronym, if you explain it that way. But total depravity is kind of – it can be kind of a confusing term, and this is the reason why, because when you hear the term total depravity, you could think that it means that people are as bad as they possibly could be, and that would be utter depravity. So people could not possibly get any worse than they are now. That's kind of the misconception that people have when they hear the phrase total depravity, because it's not the most careful phrase to use. So other people have suggested other phrases. So some people have said radical depravity. We should talk about that. Or if you want to keep the T, you can say total inability. You have a total inability to choose Christ based on your own free will. So there are different ways to speak of it, and total depravity really probably isn't the best way to do so.
I mean, depravity is a term that at least kind of in its ordinary usage would say that we are at a loss for something. Is that accurate?
Yeah, I mean, depravity means we are at a loss for righteousness. We are sinful. Sin affects every aspect of us. So when they're using the term total, the word total when in reference to depravity really means that the depravity is total in that it affects every area of our lives. So there's no area of the human life that is not in some way affected by sin. It affects our will, our emotions, our mind, our bodies, all of these things. And so that's how the depravity is total.
Is this Calvinism's anthropology, in a sense?
Yeah, I mean, it is. Obviously, it's not all of the anthropology of Calvinism, because there, of course, is a belief in the Imago Dei, or the image of God in man, which gives dignity to all human creatures in some sense. So you have to keep that in mind as well, because they're not just saying people are evil and have no worth in any way whatsoever. But yes, this largely has to do with Calvinistic anthropology, is that when they're talking about man, they generally are talking about man as he is in his depraved sense. Of course, they also talk about a fourfold state of man, which is pretty common. So there's a difference when you're talking about man in these different states of being, okay? So there's the state of Adam before the fall, where, of course, he wasn't totally depraved. He had the ability to choose good or evil. And then after the fall, man is then totally depraved. But it's only in that state that man's totally depraved, because after you're redeemed, you're regenerated, then you are being changed. You're not totally depraved anymore. And then in a glorified state, you will be unable to sin. So we're talking specifically about unregenerate man after the fall.
Is the emphasis on what man is unable to do, that is a deprivation of a proper will? I mean, Lutherans would say fear, love, and trust in God. That's how we talk about the state of man. Man is bereft of a proper fear, love, and trust in God. Or is it about the condition of man's sinfulness? Do you see what I'm asking there, Jordan?
Yeah, I think that there definitely is similarity between what Luther would be talking about in the Small Catechism, for example, and what the Reformed are talking about when they're talking about total depravity. So they are talking about man's lack of fear and love and trust in God. Of course, that goes back to man's sinful nature, and because of the extent of sin upon the will, upon the human creature, man cannot and will not approach God apart from his grace. So God's grace does have to come first before we can do anything spiritually good whatsoever. And Lutherans usually use the phrase the bondage of the will to refer to this, of course, being the name of Luther's famous book on the subject in response to Erasmus. And we're largely talking about the same thing with some nuances in terms of actually who we're talking about when we're talking about total depravity. So there can be different views within Calvinism in terms of what they mean by total depravity. But in the most basic sense, if what you mean is just spiritual inability, that man has an inability to choose Christ because of the extent of sin and the extent of the fall, then there would be agreement between what they would call total depravity and what we would call the bondage of the will.
I want to come back to that, kind of the nexus here with confessional Lutheran teaching on man's sinful condition, his unregenerate condition. But I'm wondering, kind of back to the question of what runs the 5 points of Calvinism. Some people will say I'm a 4-point Calvinist or I'm a 5.5-point Calvinist or something like that, and they mean that they take exception maybe with one of the the later statements there. Can anyone credibly say I'm a Calvinist and deny total depravity?
No, that's the one point that you really can't deny. And so you're not really going to find anyone who claims to be a four-point Calvinist who denies that point. So because the whole system's going to fall apart if you don't have that. So the one point that people are going to reject sometimes, who call themselves four-point Calvinists, whether that's a valid calling yourself a Calvinist at that point is valid or not is another question. But the point that they're going to reject is limited atonement, which it really kind of messes up the system as well. But total depravity is kind of the underlying thing behind everything else. So if you lose that, then you lose the rest of the 5 points.
With about a minute before we take our next break with you, now this is a is it safe to say that say confessional Lutherans and five-point Calvinists agree totally when it comes to this first point, total depravity? You said there are nuances there.
Yeah, I guess we'll have to wait till we come back from the break to get into exactly what some of those differences are, because it will be more of an extensive answer than I can give in just a minute. But
you got about 2 minutes here, actually.
Okay. Well, there's agreement generally on the idea that man has a spiritual inability. Okay, man has an inability to choose to follow God. Okay, because of the effect of sin, man cannot do that, and God must do some work of grace for man to be able to have faith. So faith has to be a gift of God, not something that the human will does. Okay, that in that sense, there is agreement between the Lutheran and the Reformed traditions, and that's a very important point of agreement. But there was a development of the Reformed view of total depravity through the work of Jonathan Edwards, which has become very popular in contemporary Calvinism, and that is that they make this idea of total depravity in the human will, they take it out of just the context of salvation, and they then place it in the context of just man's choices generally. And so they say basically that all of our choices are bound. We are bound to make every choice that we actually make. And so they're taking that beyond the bounds of just talking about our relationship to God and then bringing it into the realm of our relationship to the world, how we live, and things like that, which does get into some other questions, which maybe we can address after the break.
And that's what we'll do. We'll take up the nuanced differences between a Lutheran view of man's sinful condition and the total depravity of Calvinism. We're beginning a weekly series on the 5 points of Calvinism with Pastor Jordan Cooper, a former Calvinist, pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Watseka, Illinois, and host of a weekly podcast called Just and Sinner. You will find a link to Just and Sinner at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. When we come back, I guess it kind of gets to what many people either rightly or mistakenly believe about Calvinism as a worldview, and that is it's radically fatalistic. Whether it admits it is or not, it's deterministic. And that goes along with the view of God's absolute sovereignty versus man's bound will under total depravity. We'll be talking about that on the other side of the break. Then a little bit later in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., Dr. Jennifer Roback Morris will be our guest, founding president of the Ruth Institute. We'll get her thoughts on plans in Minnesota to eradicate gender distinctions for high school sports. Can you imagine that? No more boys' teams and girls' teams, just teams of every sport. We'll see how she evaluates that, what's behind it. Then Ken Samples will join us. We'll talk about extraterrestrials and religion. That's Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. We'll come right back with Pastor Jordan Cooper and continue our conversation on the 5 points of Calvinism, total depravity.
For sinners only, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the divine service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com. The Advent hymn, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, sung by the St. Thomas Choir of Men and Boys. It's playing right now at our 24/7 sacred music station, LutheranPublicRadio.org. In fact, here is an email that we received yesterday from Julia in Russia. Julia writes, "Every morning I wake up, I listen to your radio. It gives me energy and good mood for the whole day. Now I cannot imagine my normal day without your radio, and my whole family also listens as well." Julia, thanks for listening to Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the world. And you can listen any time of day or night and anywhere, of course, just like Julia. LutheranPublicRadio.org. It's sacred music for the world. And right now, since it's the Advent season in the church, we're playing predominantly Advent music at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Pastor Jordan Cooper is our guest. This is the first of a weekly series on the 5 points of Calvinism, today's total depravity, and the subject is that Calvinist teaching regard to man's fallen condition. You mentioned something before the break, and that is the view of Edwards on total depravity, that he or his students, what, extended it beyond merely man vis-a-vis God in terms of salvation or conversion or regeneration, but into other aspects of man's life. Explain that a little bit, if you would.
Yeah, Jonathan Edwards has a book called The Freedom of the Will, and it's essentially a philosophical treatise on the will. And this has gained a lot of popularity in Calvinistic circles, primarily due to the writings of John Gershner and R.C. Sproul, who have really promoted this book. So it's pretty popular in contemporary Calvinism to use this. And Richard Muller, who is a scholar of Reformed scholasticism, kind of the expert of Reformed theology in the 17th century, he has made an argument that Edwards' view of this actually is not historically Reformed. But it's an important thing to look at when we're talking about Reformed theology, because it does have a pretty popular place, a pretty predominant place in contemporary Reformed circles. So Edwards essentially, he tries to define what the will is, and he says the will is the mind choosing. And he argues that the mind always chooses according to the person's greatest desire. Now, we can't choose what our desires are going to be. So essentially, our will is completely bound in terms of all of its choices. So any choice we make, we're essentially bound to make, because we're going to just choose according to whatever our greatest desire is. And he tries to place the idea that we can only choose sin in this context. So he says, well, our desire is always for sin. We choose according to our greatest desire. Therefore, we're always going to choose sin, apart from God freeing the will. But the problem here is that he's trying to give a philosophical explanation that's really going beyond the bounds of what Scripture is doing when it's talking about the bondage of the will. And so, you know, passages in Scripture that talk about the bondage of the will, we can look at, you know, Romans 3, no one seeks for God, or, you know, John chapter 6, that no one can come to Christ unless the Father draws him, John 6:44. Texts like that are talking about spiritual things. They're talking about freedom and spiritual things. You know, Scripture doesn't just give us a philosophical explanation of exactly what the will is and how the will works. It's really going beyond what the point of the bondage of the will really is all about. So the Lutheran tradition generally has taken this idea from Luther that there is a distinction between things above us and things below us. And I think this is a really important distinction to get at. Gustav Wingren does a really great job in his book Luther on Vocation, if you want to see some work on this subject. But what Luther does is he distinguishes between the things below us, which are just regular earthly things that we make choices about. So I have a choice, you know, about what I'm going to wear in the morning, what I'm going to eat for breakfast, where I'm going to park my car. And so humanity does generally have freedom to do those things. But in terms of things above us, we're talking about spiritual matters. There is no freedom. And so humanity, because of the fall, we do have choices that we can make, but we cannot choose good spiritual things. We cannot choose to have faith. We cannot choose to repent because sin has affected us so that we can't make those choices. So those are the things above us. So we have freedom in the things below us, regular earthly things, but we don't have freedom in terms of the things above us. So if we're going to use that distinction, which is in the Augsburg Confession, we then can't buy into the way that Jonathan Edwards explains the nature of the human will.
Is it tied together with what people popularly perceive as Calvinism as kind of a kind of determinism, coupled together man's depravity with God's absolute sovereignty, creating kind of a universe which may seem to be driven by choices that people make freely or more or less, but is in fact in the end just running like a clock. The cogs are just ticking away, and things are happening as they have been determined from the very time the clock was wound up.
Yeah, I mean, there are going to be distinctions there, and so God doesn't work apart from man's will. There's primary and secondary causes, and so you are going to have distinctions there that do distinguish between a traditional Reformed view of sovereignty and then other deterministic kind of systems. But obviously, Lutherans have kind of always seen Calvinism as leaning too far in that direction, and I think that the distinction really comes about in the distinction between foreknowledge and predestination. Actually, just recorded a podcast on this subject before we talked. And the distinction is that for Lutherans, we distinguish between foreknowledge and predestination, and that foreknowledge is not the cause of everything that happens. So God only predestines or predetermines good and not evil. So God doesn't decree evil things. He allows evil things, but he doesn't decree them. That's up to foreknowledge. God only foresees things that are evil. But Reformed theology wants to say that, no, God's foreknowledge actually is a cause of everything that happens. And so God decrees all things which are both good things and evil things. Now, they do explain that that doesn't make God the author of evil or anything like that, and they try to make these distinctions between primary, secondary causes to try to say that God is not the author of evil. But obviously, it is. It does certainly tend in that direction of determinism, and so I think we need to be careful in talking about God and the way that He predestines evil, and the way that we talk about the human will, because humanity does have freedom in some sense. I think in Scripture, not spiritually, but in terms of the things below us.
So let's see if we can kind of tie the final bow here when it comes to the Calvinist view of total depravity. You said earlier that it's properly speaking only of man apart from God's grace, that is, man in his natural fallen state. When it comes to the regenerate will, and there's kind of a general parallel with some nuances of difference with confessional Lutheran theology there on that, the general consensus. When it comes to man's will and his state after regeneration, do Calvinists and Lutherans stay together there, or do they part ways?
Yeah, and that's a good question. We do stay together to an extent, and we don't in some ways. And really, a lot of it has to do, I think, with emphasis and nuance more than anything else. And so, you know, the Formula of Concord in the section on free will, which I believe is Article 2, which talks about the nature of the freed will, does say that the Christian's will is freed. So we do have, in some sense, a freed will because of regeneration. And the Reformed would say the same thing, that we have a freed will. Now, there are little nuances depending upon who you're talking to as well in the Reformed camp, whereas the Lutheran view does tend to be a little more pessimistic, I guess, about how free the will is and how much progress the Christian is going to have in this life. There's going to be a bigger emphasis on the second use of the law in the Christian life, and there's going to be a bigger emphasis on the struggle that the Christian has with sin, kind of the Romans 7 experience. Whereas in the Reformed tradition, there is going to be more of a focus on the third use of the law. There's going to be more of a focus on the nature of one's development and progress in the Christian life. So it's hard to draw like a really sharp distinction to say, well, this is what the difference is. But you are going to see these tendencies that the Lutherans are going to focus more so on the real struggle and battle that is the sin nature that the Christian has. And so it's going to seem maybe less optimistic about you know, how freed the Christian will is than the Reformed are. But again, I said that's not a hard and fast distinction. It's more of kind of just the general tenor of the discussion from the different perspectives.
Does Calvinism have something akin to the Lutheran view of the Christian as simultaneously saint and sinner, at the same time just and sinner? Do they have that?
It depends on who you talk to. They would all say that to an extent. They would acknowledge that. But I guess it really just depends on who you're talking to see how that plays itself out. And I think the real divide here is between those Calvinists who argue that Romans 7, where Paul's Paul in Romans 7 is describing his struggle with his flesh, the battle between the spirit and the flesh and the desire to do right, but the inability to carry it out. The distinction really, I think, lies in those Calvinists who say that that is referring to Paul in his Christian state, which Lutherans would all agree with. But then there are others within the Reformed tradition who would say, no, actually, that's not Paul in his Christian state. He's describing some past experience that he had under the law. So that was the unconverted Paul. That really, I think, would be the dividing line, is how you view that passage, because it's going to affect how you view the Christian life.
So you said at the beginning that the 5 points of Calvinism are a logical system, that is, they follow from one another and they fit together nicely. Where does the Calvinist view, to kind of preview what we're going to talk about next time, where does the Calvinist view of total depravity, what's the next step that it takes?
Yeah, and if you're talking about it logically, of course, the beginning point has to be that we're totally depraved, and so we cannot save ourselves in any sense whatsoever. We cannot have faith. We cannot choose God. Therefore, God has to do something to solve that problem. And that's where we're going to start with unconditional election, which is an act that God does in eternity past to choose very specific people to be saved. And then we're going to see how this logically progresses through the other points of Calvinism.
Pastor Jordan Cooper is a former Calvinist, pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Watseka, Illinois, and host of a weekly podcast called Just and Sinner. Jordan, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thanks for having me back.
When we come back, Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse is going to join us. We're going to talk about plans afoot in Minnesota to do, well, it's not just simply saying that they ought to have separate but equal sports teams now. That's what we've had in high school. Girls this, boys that. In Minnesota, there are plans to eradicate gender distinctions for high school sports altogether. We'll see what Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse thinks about that right after this. Are you concerned that nativity scenes aren't being displayed in public places? Why not display one at your church or your home? The Outdoor Nativity Store produces durable, affordable, and American-made outdoor nativities for Christians around the world. To view a variety of nativity sets, visit OutdoorNativityStore.com. These nativities will hold up under the harshest weather conditions, snow, ice, and wind. The Outdoor Nativity Store, OutdoorNativityStore.com.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The Gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the Gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
At Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, we are mostly looked down upon by cool people. They're always telling us that we take ourselves too seriously. That, apparently, is the uncoolest thing on the planet. We are theological nerds. We get more incensed by bad exegesis than a group of comic book fans who find out the hero was just dreaming. Some people want us to calm down, but we aren't going to. Redeemer, Fort Wayne, haven for theological nerds.
Mary's Song, the Magnificat, the song of the angels' announcement to the shepherds, Simeon's song of praise in the temple. The Issues, Etc. book of the month is titled The Songs of Christmas. This new Arch book would make a great Christmas gift for children ages 2 through 10. The Songs of Christmas is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. A great stocking stuffer for young children or grandchildren, The Songs of Christmas.